Turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We spent quite a bit of time discussing verse 3, especially last time, and we had gotten down to verse 4 of chapter 2. All of these verses, especially the first 12 verses, they all pertain to the Antichrist. And to me, it's important to understand this portion of the Word of God, because in my estimation, we're very near the time when a lot of this is going to happen. So that makes it all the more important that we have an understanding of what is about to take place. I believe right after the rapture of the saints that you will have the appearance of this man of sin, this son of perdition. And so we want to talk about him some tonight. We started our discussion in the last lesson there. We got down to the third verse, but tonight in chapter 2 we start at verse 4. And the who, the antecedent of that pronoun who, is the man of sin, the son of perdition, back up in verse 3. So who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And I suppose the interpretations of that verse have been legions across the centuries. But I'll give you what I believe to be the true meaning here. First of all, you note that you have the pronoun there, who. That's a personal pronoun. That refers to a person. And so the who is the man of sin, the son of perdition, which we call the Antichrist. And what we're seeing here in this fourth verse is the purpose of his coming. Why does he come? Well, he comes to do what we were told there in verse 4. He will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God. So then he'll be against all that is called God. Now that would mean what? He would be against the true God. He would be against all kinds of idol gods. He is against anything that calls itself God. Back in the time of the New Testament, some of the Roman emperors considered themselves to be Dominus et Deus, Lord and God. And so, at the time Paul was writing, he would be saying that this Antichrist will exalt himself above all that is worship. He'll be greater than all the Roman emperors. He'll be greater than all the gods of the heathens. He will claim to be greater even than the Lord God. Well, we certainly know that nobody could be exalted beyond God. But what we're seeing here is the final phase of what I'd call Arminianism. Instead of worship of the Creator, we have here the worship of the creature. So we really have gone all the way from the worship of God down to the worship of a man, a personal Antichrist. But what did it mean though when it said who opposeth? What does he oppose? He opposes God. Well, looking at the immediate context here about the coming of Christ, Christ is God, back up in verse 1, he would be against Christ. Well, now if somebody is against Christ, what is he? We use the word anti, that means what? Against. Antichrist means that he is against the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he's called Antichrist. Now let me show you what I mean by that. Over here in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So whenever the Antichrist comes, he will deny God and he will deny Jesus Christ. So he is anti-God, he is anti-Christ. And we could also add to that, he is anti-Holy Spirit. Though that's not clearly borne out in the lesson, it's certainly true. This man will in fact lead what I would call an atheistic revolt. Already throughout the world, right now, this very night, we can see a lot of opposition to God and to Christ and to the Bible. This man will be the culmination of all this movement. And so he's going to set off what I would call an atheistic revolt. He is against God, any kind of a God. He's against it. He not only opposes God, but he exalts himself. You hear a lot today about self-worth, self-importance, and all of this. Well, this is what it's all leading to, Antichrist. But beware of it. It's not something that you want to get involved in. So all that is called God, that includes the true God, all kinds of false gods even. Now go over here to the book of Daniel, and Daniel and this all joins together. In chapter 9 and verse 27, there's not mention made so much here about there being an opposition to God, but there's opposition to the worship of God. The worship of God is made to cease in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. And it's a person here because he's called he in verse 27 of Daniel 9. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's the Antichrist making a 7-year covenant with some of the Jews. The 144,000 will not be involved. That's why it says many. Many means great multitude, but not all. And in the midst of the week, that is after 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. The words, he'll stop all worship in the Jewish temple built during the tribulation period. You can't worship Jehovah here anymore because you got to worship me. I'm God. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. And really here, desolate would probably be better translated desolator. And upon the battlements up there, actually the overspreading of the abominations, it's upon the battlements, you'll have the abominable idol that will make desolate. Now what happens? If you put an idol in the Jewish temple, they can't worship Jehovah there. Why? Because you can't have any god but Jehovah. So when you bring an idol in, the worship of Jehovah has to stop. That's why the worship is said to be desolate. And so an abomination is an idol. So the abomination of desolation is an idol god put up in the Jewish temple. Now that happened in the days of Antiochus Epiphanes. He sacrificed a sow on the altar of the Jews. And you can imagine what that done. They couldn't even have hogs, let alone, you know, put them on the altar. Hog was never used in sacrifice. And he put up an idol in there then and demanded that they worship him as Lord and God. That's going to happen again, except it's going to be a personal Antichrist here on this earth. Now go on over to Daniel chapter 11. We have the willful king, verse 36 and 37, but it's this same one called the Antichrist by John and the man of sin by Paul. Now let's read about him over here. And it sounds exactly like what we read over there in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 4. And the king shall do according to his will. He exalts himself in Thessalonians. And he shall exalt himself, same language, see, and magnify himself above every god. He is greater than all gods. And shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. What did it say in Paul? He opposes God. Here it said he'll speak marvelous things against the God of gods. That would be Jehovah, of course. And shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Some people tell me, well, I don't believe what is to be will be. What did that verse just say in the latter part? For that is determined shall be done. Now, it doesn't contain the language what is to be will be, but that's what it means. That determined shall be done. I certainly would rather believe what is to be will be than what is to be won't ever happen at all, like some of them do. That doesn't make any sense to me. Now look at what else he says here. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. He'll be a Jew, but he won't worship Jehovah. Nor the desire of women. He's a man, he's a he, but he don't like the women. That makes him what? A homosexual. Homosexual Jew. We learned something about the Antichrist just by what the Bible says. Nor regard any god. In other words, he's atheistic. He don't believe in any kind of god. For he shall magnify himself above all. And, of course, we have various political systems in the world today that are atheistic. Communism, socialism, humanism, all those ideas are basically atheistic. And they're all setting the stage for the coming of the man of sin. Very much so. A lot of people over the years have said that the Pope is the Antichrist. Well, now I would agree with them that the Pope is an Antichrist. But I do not believe that he is the final Antichrist. You say, well, why would you say that? Well, the Pope, it is true, claims to be the vicar of Christ on earth. But the Pope has never claimed to be God, and he's never been against God. He believes in God. He just believes he's the vicar of God on earth. That's infallible and all of that. So you really can't say that that description fits the Pope. Because Roman Catholicism is not atheistic. It believes in God. But here's a political system that will deny anything being God. Actually, the state becomes God, which is basically the philosophy of communism when you think about it. Same old stuff. So the Pope has never claimed to be God. He's never been worshipped as God. So what about the worship of the saints and the Virgin Mary and all of that? Well, that's true, but they don't claim those are God. They don't claim they're God. So religion of all kinds will be banned by the Antichrist. You can't be a Mohammedan. You can't be a Christian. You can't be a Shintoist. You can't be a Buddhist. You can't be anything. You can't be a Mormon. You can't be anything. All religion is going to be banned. And that is the abomination of desolation. I want you to go and look at Mark's account of, well, the Olivet Discourse. And I'm sorry that our version has the word it in the verse, because in fact it is the masculine pronoun he. And as to why they got the word it there, I cannot explain. But any of the fellow that knows Greek will tell you, A.T. Robinson plainly says that it's a masculine pronoun there, not the word it. So I'm going to read it and take out the word it and put in the word he, because it shows it's a person that stops this worship. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, that's the idol put in the Jewish temple that'll make the worship of Jehovah stop. The worship will be desolate. You can't go there anymore. Spoken of by Daniel the prophet, referring what to Daniel 9:27. Where it standing where he ought not. In fact, it is masculine pronoun, not it. It's not talking about the idol here, it's talking about the man, the Antichrist himself. Now, in Matthew's account, it is the word it in the Greek, but it's not here. It's the word that is personal pronoun, he. Where he ought not. So then here is this abominable man of sin standing in the Jewish temple. Let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. So that temple is in Judea. It's not in the United States, not in Europe, not in Russia, but it's in Judea. And so the Antichrist is in the temple of God there in Judea. Now this also connects with over here in Revelation. And I want to put it all together because it certainly does connect. Go to the 13th chapter of Revelation. You have the false prophet and the beast over here. But I want you to look at verse 14 and 15. He describes the beast out of the earth starting there in verse 11. It looks like the lamb. Speaks like the dragon. In other words, he talks like the devil. He's got all the power of the first beast. And then it says, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of these miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. He's a miracle worker. Saying to them that dwell on the earth that they shall make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. So then that's the imitation of the resurrection of Christ. When the beast receives a deadly wound, he doesn't die. He goes on living. That's imitation of the resurrection of Christ. The devil's an imitator. He's not an inventor. He's an imitator. So they're making an image. What's an image? That's an idol god. That's an abomination. The Bible calls that an abomination. In the Old Testament, a number of times. And he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So what's going to happen here? Based on what we're going to read here in Thessalonians, the Antichrist will first of all personally go in this Jewish temple and sit down. Then business will call him elsewhere and he'll leave his idol there. But regardless, it's going to make everything to cease as far as worship's concerned. And then he goes on to say, and cause all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. And that no man might buy or sell. Now you think about that. You couldn't go to Walmart and buy anything if you don't have the mark. You can't go up to the gas pump and buy anything if you don't have the mark. Can't buy a dress, can't buy a pair of overalls, can't buy anything unless you got the mark. And that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And I tell you, we're a lot closer to this than a lot of people think about. Have you got a phone number? Have you got a Social Security number? Have you got a number on your driver's license? See? Now they're talking about a health card, and it's going to have a number on it too. You don't know it, but some of the codes that's used already on some of these numbers that we have is 666. It's not going to be there. It's already there. But it's in code, and you don't see it. You don't understand it, but it's there. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man. What, the man of sin? And his number is 666. So the number they'll have to have in order to buy and sell will be either stamped in their hand on their forehead or maybe have a card of some kind. It'll say 666. And of course, the number 6 in the Bible is number for man. And the day man was created, this is the man of sin. So you can see how you got a parallel there between all of that. Well, don't want to get bogged down here too much. So he's going to dispose of all kinds of gods. He's against God of any kind. The true God, the false gods, makes no difference. So that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So he not only opposes the true God, he claims that he's God. So that makes him anti-God, anti-Christ. He has to be when you think about it. Somebody said, how do you know that the reference here is not to the church that's a temple? It's called that in Ephesians 2 and 22, and it's also called that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. How do you know that it's not the church? Well, how would the Antichrist take his seat in the Baptist church, strictly speaking? Now, think about that for a few moments. If he came in here and sat down, we'd get up and go out the door, wouldn't we? I would. So I said, well, that means he's going to come and sit down in the building. Well, the building's not the church. Church is the people. The only place that you can have a temple where you could sit down, where you could sit up an idol god, where the worship takes place, wouldn't be in the church, it would be in the Jewish temple. It's a Jewish temple in Jerusalem. Somebody said, how do you know they're going to have this temple? Well, Revelation chapter 11, verse 1 and 2 talks about the temple being in the tribulation. Describes it over there. And I won't go read it, but it's there. Now, there are a number of other things here. When you think about it, Rotherham, as usual, gives the best rendering of the Greek text here. Here's how he translates it. So that he within the sanctuary of God shall take his seat. He uses the word sanctuary. That's the word used of the temple. Church is never called a sanctuary. Preachers sometimes call it that. They talk about the auditorium, said it's a sanctuary. No, it's not. Not really. Not in the absolute sense. It's just a church building. Now, the word for temple here is a word in the Greek text that's not used of anything except the innermost part of the Jewish temple, the place where the priests went. And so it's the inner sanctuary of the Jewish temple, where only the priests could go. So if you read it in the Greek, you would get the idea that it is the innermost part of the Jewish temple. The church doesn't have any inner and outer court, but the Jewish temple does. Again, I say it's a temple. Antichrist will claim that he is God. Note what it says there. Sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You remember what Jesus said when they didn't receive him as the Christ in John chapter 5 and verse 43? He said, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, Antichrist, him ye will receive. So while the Jews rejected the Lord Jesus Christ at his first advent, a great number of Jews will receive the devil's Christ at his advent into the world. And that's what Jesus meant there in verse 43. And you know what's going to happen when the Antichrist takes his seat in that temple, and then after he leaves and puts his idol there? Most of the people on this earth are going to do submission to him. They're going to bow down and worship him. Because if they don't, they can't buy and sell. You ever thought what a mess you'd be in if you couldn't buy and sell anything? You can't sell anything you got. You can't buy anything in the store. You take a man who's got a family of kids. All of them start getting hungry here pretty soon. What are you going to do? Well, you know what a lot of people are going to do. They're going to bow down and worship the devil's Christ. They're going to worship this Antichrist. That's what they're going to do. Then in verse 5, Paul reminds them of past oral teaching. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. So when Paul was among the Thessalonians, when the church was organized, he had some conversations with them about the coming of this Antichrist. And that had to occur within a three-week period of time, probably. The Apostle Paul evidently did not believe, like some modern-day preachers. I've heard preachers say, well, we ought not to bother young converts with all this stuff about the Antichrist and the millennium and all that. Well, evidently Paul didn't believe that, because in 3 weeks' time after these people were saved, he told them about the Antichrist and the rapture and all this stuff about the end time. So I don't guess Paul was a modern-day Christian. He was a little bit older. He is an apostolic Christian. And he was one that was around when the New Testament was written and all of that. So you're going to have a lot of people bowing down to this Antichrist, and he said, I've already told you about it. You know it's going to take place. And then we come to two other verses here, verse 6 and 7, and it talks about a hindra, or we could say a restrainer, against the ministry of Antichrist. And we want to talk about that for a while. Now let's read the sixth verse that talks about something that restrains or withholds. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he, watch that little personal pronoun again, talking about the man of sin, may be revealed in his time. You have the word he, you have the word his. Both of those indicate a person, not a system, but a person, an individual, a man of sin, a real man. Now, let's look at that, what withholdeth. The marginal note there has holdeth. This is neuter present participle, really. And it means that the restraint is some sort of impersonal operative force at the time that he speaks here. And the word withholdeth there is a little Greek word that means to hold down, to hold back, or to restrain. And we could just put the word in restraineth there if we wanted to. So lawlessness, or this iniquity, this wickedness, is being restrained at the present time. What is restraining lawlessness in the world? What is holding back the revelation of the Antichrist? Well, I think two things are doing that. The churches of the Lord Jesus Christ that are on earth, and the Holy Spirit that resides in these churches. Let me show you what I mean by the church holding back the forces of evil. Have you ever thought of the moral influence of the church? You know why the political figures, all these liberals, they hate churches and real Christians so bad? Because we oppose all these liberal programs they got. And we raise a voice against them, and we vote against them when election time comes. And they know that. But you know, the church is to be the salt of the earth. I believe Jesus was speaking to his church in Matthew 5:13 when he said, ye are the salt of the earth. What does salt do? It preserves food, but it also counteracts corruption. In other words, you put salt on pork, we did in olden times, to preserve it so it wouldn't putrefy and ruin. You see, the church has a preserving influence over the world. If it loses that influence, it's good for nothing, Christ said. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. So the church has a preserving influence over this world. And the Holy Spirit indwells the church. We're told that in 1 Corinthians 3:16. But I want to show you another verse that talks about the power of the Holy Spirit. Over here in the first epistle of John, chapter 4 and verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. He's talking here about Antichrist too. Many Antichrists. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now let's put all this in its proper perspective. Read verse 3 first. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist. So there is not only Antichrist, there is a spirit of Antichrist. That spirit's already at work. Wherefore ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. He didn't say that Antichrist was already in the world. He said that the spirit of Antichrist was working. And then he turns right around and said, greater is he that is in you, I believe speaking about the church, than he that is in the world. So the Holy Spirit in the church is a means of restraining the Antichrist and his manifestation to the world. Now, the words there, that he might be revealed in his time, means that the purpose of this delay is that Antichrist may be fully revealed at his divinely appointed time, not just any time, but at the time God expects him to be revealed. In his time is literally in his season. According to Galatians 4 and 4, the Lord Jesus Christ was born in the fullness of time. Antichrist will be revealed in the fullness of his time. He won't get here late and he won't get here early. He'll be here on time, according to God's program. You know, there's one important thing that's coming out here in this lesson that a lot of Arminians sometimes fail to elaborate on, even though they believe, like I do, about the Antichrist and all that. The force of evil in this world is controlled by God. He not only is controlling evil men and their evil deeds, but he is keeping the Antichrist in line. And he won't let him come forth until his appointed time. So then God controls evil. Even the wrath of man will praise him. And the remainder of that wrath he will restrain, as the psalmist said. But you talk about a passage that says God's in control of the evil forces of the world. All you need is this passage right here that we're studying right now. Because he's withholding the manifestation of Antichrist. Then we find out that there's going to be a removal of this restrainer in verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity, and the word iniquity, there ought to be lawlessness. I would put lawlessness in just about everywhere here instead of iniquity. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. In a manner of speaking, the spirit of Antichrist started working after the fall in Eden. Been working ever since. It especially went to work in the time of the New Testament. It's working right now tonight. The word mystery in the Bible doesn't mean something you can't understand. It's something you can't understand until God reveals it to you. And so the mystery of iniquity is already at work. He's already at work. In other words, when Paul was writing this letter, he's more or less saying that the spirit of Antichrist is already working in the world. In fact, that evil spirit started working after the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. And so the word already work, that implies that he was working at the time Paul wrote. That really is the operation of some spiritual force. It has to be the devil. Think about how that the devil over there in Matthew 13 and 33 takes a little leaven and he puts it in the bread, you know, until it's all leavened. It talks about the devil sowing the tares among the wheat. The devil is a very active fellow. He doesn't lay around. Sometimes we Christians, we get sloppy and sleepy and sluggish and everything else, but he never does that. He's always busy. One time they asked an old lady, said, you can say something good about anybody. Said, you can say something good about the devil. She said, he's a very hard worker. Well, it's true. He is. He is a very hard worker. So the aim of the devil, as we've already seen here, is to overthrow the laws of God and to establish his own rule over the world. But he's not yet been revealed. But the spirit of Antichrist is already at work. And so we had a restraint here in verse 6, and now we got a restrainer in verse 7, because it's called a he as we go on. The Antichrist is a person, and the one that's restraining him is a person. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. So there is a restrainer on the appearance of the Antichrist. There's something hindering his revelation in the world. And I believe that, again, is the Holy Spirit of God. Only God could restrain the devil. Don't tell me that the Roman government could restrain the devil. The Roman government had a lot of the devil in it, if you'll read history. It didn't restrain evil. It brought a lot of it into the world. Look at old Nero and Caligula and all these other fellows. They were some of the worst men that ever lived in all the annals of human history. So the restrainer is here, I think, again, seen to be especially the Holy Spirit. And we want to talk about that some. He restrains right now. And it's masculine, it's personal here. And so a real person is doing this, not a system, but a real person. Now somebody said, well, I don't understand that word let there. Well, when the King James Version of the Bible was printed, the word let meant to hinder or to restrain. However, the word now means to permit. Really, the problem is not in the translation. The problem is in the changing of the English language. Our language has changed. The word let originally meant to hinder. Now it means to permit. In other words, it's almost reversed its meaning. Strange, but it has. So rather than human government hindering the development of the kingdom of Antichrist, it in fact is going to bring him to power. According to Revelation 17 and 13, the revived Roman Empire will be the means of the Antichrist coming to power. So Rome, instead of restraining Antichrist, will bring him to power. And after all, please don't try to convince me like one man did, said, well, the devil here is holding the Antichrist back. I can't conceive the devil restraining the devil, can you? I don't believe the devil's ever restrained the devil. Now, God may restrain the devil, but if the devil cast out his own demons, his kingdom wouldn't stand, Christ said in Matthew 12. So, it's not the devil's restrainer here, and it's not anything but the Holy Spirit of God. Remember, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let me show you that the Holy Spirit can do the work of restraining. Back in the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, in verse 19. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, in great force and power, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. So really the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit goes after evil men and evil things and all of that. Now the words out of the way there really means out of the midst. So the Holy Spirit and the church are going to be taken out of the midst of the people on this earth by pre-trib rapture, and when they do, the Antichrist will be revealed. So you see, Paul's telling them they're not in the tribulation already because the Antichrist hadn't been revealed. He said, if you were already in the day of the Lord, if you were already in the tribulation period, then the Antichrist would be here. And said, he's not here yet. His Spirit's working, but he's not here yet. He's under the restraint of the Holy Spirit still. So when the Holy Spirit leaves this earth, he will go back with the church to heaven. Somebody said, well, then couldn't nobody be saved during the tribulation period? No. No, you got it all wrong. People get that all messed up. Some go that far, but that's not true. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to take up his residence in the church. So now when his house moves out and goes back to heaven, he's going with it. But that don't mean the Holy Spirit won't be here. It means his residence won't be here in the church because the churches won't be here. But his presence will be here just like it was in the Old Testament time. People can and will be regenerated by the Spirit during the seven-year tribulation period. But what you'll have, when the Spirit goes out with the church, you'll have a reversal of the day of Pentecost, in a sense, as far as his residence on earth is concerned. People can be saved and will be saved, but he'll be with the church in heaven. Now, what is so remarkable in the first early chapters of Revelation, you have the Spirit saying things to the churches time after time, chapter 1, 2, and 3. You get to chapter 4, all the way over to chapter 19, you don't hear nothing about it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit and the church went out, you see. They were taken up to heaven. That's why they're not mentioned. I couldn't help but think of a little typology. In my book on the bride, you can read some of this, but I just want to bring it out here because it brought back memories that I read this today. Eliezer, that servant of Abraham, was sent to get a bride for Isaac. Sent into a far country like. Well, he went over there and he gathered that bride. And when he gathered that bride, he went back to the father's house, didn't he? Went back to Abraham's house. So what I'm telling you is that the Holy Spirit is down here now gathering out a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that work is done, he and the bride will go to the father's house. Just like Eliezer, the old servant of Abraham, did there. So there is a restrainer over this man of sin, and he cannot be revealed until the restrainer is taken out of the mist, out of the scenes here on this world. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And the word taken out there is just the same thing happens at the rapture. We're taken out by the rapture, you see. And so the Holy Spirit's taken out just like we're taken out. That's 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to 18. Well, when the restrainer is removed, lawlessness will no longer work in secret, but it'll be openly manifested. Now, let me just put it to you like this. If the Holy Spirit is restraining the forces of evil in the world right now tonight, can you imagine what would happen if suddenly that restraint was removed? It's like one old man said, he said, I don't want to be here. Well, I'm not. I'm going out in the pre-trib rapture. Let us stand and we'll sing.